Let's pray again. Again, Father, we come to you to worship you. We want to just ask you to fill us with your heart. This is one of the most exciting sermons we can even imagine today. It's because it's all about you and how wonderful. You're full of wonder. The mysteries behind you, God, are just incredible. And we just want to think about you and to focus on you today. And we try to do that every week, but we're going to do it in a special way today, just to appreciate the many, many things that we many times just take for granted. So we just thank you, God, and we ask for your guidance and your influence, your inspiration, and your blessing. And we praise you and thank you in the name of your precious Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this happens to be, if you look at the religious calendar, Trinity Sunday, Saturday, but before the Sunday, but whatever, this weekend, it's all about how God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're united in perfect love, but there's so many things about God we can't even begin to comprehend, because God says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into our heart the things God has prepared. And we tend to be very physically minded, and we see things, and we're going to focus a lot on the physical things here now that we can see to realize how amazing God really is and his capabilities and who he is and so forth. When we always sing the song, Amazing God, well, he's beyond amazing. I'd like to just focus a little bit about some of the mystery behind a lot of things that we take for granted. One of the things is, if you were to take a flight from San Francisco to Manila, how many miles is that? Does anybody know how many miles that is? That's right. That's what I have here. Around 7,000 miles. See, it's perfect. How many hours? 13 hours. I have down here, sometimes it takes 18 hours. Maybe he's a slow pilot. Tokyo is 5,000 miles away. But then, how many miles do you think it is to the center of the earth? You know, whenever I'm out there golfing and I hit the golf ball and miss it and I hit the dirt, and I tell the guys, I say, what are you trying to do, dig a hole to China? Because that's what I'm usually doing. Because China's way down there. But do you realize how far it is to halfway to China? Going through the earth. Until I did some of this research, I had no idea, but it's 4,000 miles to the center of the earth. 4,000 miles. That would take 8 hours on a jetliner to get to the core of the earth. I mean, that's a long way down. You're going to have to do an awful lot of hitting with a chipper to be able to chip down 4,000 miles. And then you only get to the center. And then the other thing that was really shocking to me is, you know what the temperature is in the core of the earth? 10,000 degrees. I mean, that's enough to melt your mind till it turns to soup and it pours out your ears. You know, that's just 10,000 degrees. And that's the same temperature as the sun on the surface. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface. And these flares come out and so forth from the sun. But 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit seems like very, very hot. But do you know how much Fahrenheit it is in the center of the sun? Now, this is, of course, I'm sure everybody's been there, so they know exactly what it feels like. But according to science, they say that it is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. How do you even imagine that? I mean, I think it's 26 million myself. You know, it depends upon whether it's cloudy or not. But can you imagine 27 million degrees Fahrenheit? Now, that's why we need to be spirit beings before we traverse the universe and we check out what's going on. Because you can go to the center of the sun as a spirit being and it won't bother you at all at 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. But that's a whole different dimension, and we'll get to that later. But you know, when you think about the sun, one of the things that I was shocked about 30 or 40 years ago, when I realized how long it takes light from the sun to get to the earth. Most of you know, how long does it take light to get from the sun to the earth? Anybody want? About 8 minutes. 8 minutes and 20 seconds. I used to think it was 7 minutes. 8 minutes, maybe things are slowing down. But 8 minutes and 20 seconds, if there's something happening or a flash from there, it takes 8 minutes before that is even, you can even see the flash that took place there 8 minutes before. But it just shows you that there is so much about God's creation that is wonderful. It's beyond amazing. It's incomprehensible. I can't even imagine 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. I can't even imagine 93 million miles to get there. And when you see it, you can't even see out your window when you're driving and this sun is so bright in your eyes. It just blinds you. And it's 93 million miles away. And that sun is not even one of the brighter ones. Betelgeuse and some of these others are much more brighter and like 10 or 15 or 100 times bigger than this. But God made all this stuff. It's just phenomenal to just realize what he has done. And just think about the mind behind this, who designed all these things and keeps everything in place. The moon is another thing. I just hadn't realized too that on the surface of the moon, they have to be very careful when they go to the moon, because you know what the temperature is on the moon in daylight? It's 250 degrees Fahrenheit. So you don't want to go up there and just say, I'm going to just set up camp here. You're going to have a space suit for the rest of your life if that's where you want to hang out. And then on the other side of the moon, it's 200 degrees minus 200 degrees. So when the moon rotates and so forth, and it's the dark side of the moon, that's going to be, you know what it's like when it's below zero? Well, how about 200 degrees below zero? But anyway, these are interesting things just to think about, because I'd like us to begin to have a greater appreciation of who God is and what he has done and what he can do. Because there are so many things in the universe and in the world where we are that are so amazing. They're wonderful, full of wonder. And God wants us to wonder about a lot of things. He wants us to wonder about him because he wants to reveal himself. He wants us to begin to know him the way he really is. And the more we believe what he says, the more he will reveal himself to us. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. When God is pleased because we believe, then he gives us more insight. We can read God's word and see things that we never saw before because he's pleased that we believe and we want to know and we are teachable and humble. Then he'll reveal things to us that he wouldn't reveal to us otherwise. That's all in the book of James chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. In fact, that would be a good thing to read. I'll just read it real quickly. But it says here, if any of you lack wisdom about whatever it is, you should ask God, who gives generously. God will give you generously all sorts of blessings if you ask for wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is God. He is the source of true wisdom. The wisdom of this world, God says, is foolishness with God. But if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's another thing he wants us to learn how to do, is stop finding fault with anybody or anything, because they're not going to want to come to find out about Jesus from somebody who's always criticizing and finding fault with them. Pray for them. And you can do a lot more for them by praying for them. That's another subject. But without finding fault, he'll give generously and it will be given to him. But you got to read this but. After but means look out. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You know, when the wind comes and blows up those waves and you got these big waves and so on, and then all of a sudden, flays out and it's gone. And that's what happens to our faith when we don't have the faith of Christ. Christ's faith is permanent. And here's what he says, and this is the scary verse. Listen to this. That man, that's the one that believes one day and doesn't believe the next. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Anyway, these are things that are very helpful to know about God, because we need to know how he works. And the way you find out is you read his word, and he tells us, if you want to have wisdom, ask God, and trust him to give it to you. And he may give it to you slowly. He may increase that speed or whatever. But ask God to give you wisdom. Anybody know what Proverbs 4 verse 7 says? Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, get wisdom. Two words. Get wisdom. If you have to sell everything you've got, sell it and get rid of it and buy some wisdom. In other words, get wisdom, because wisdom is who God is. So if you want to be wise, ask God to give you wisdom. And this is the source of wisdom. It's not the TV. It's not in a book. It's in the Word of God. This is where you're going to find the wisdom. But anyway, there are so many mysteries about God that we need to be wondering about and thinking about. Wondering is a good thing. God designed us to be able to wonder. How many of you have wondered what's in that black hole? In the sky, there's a black hole, and everybody says, well, we don't know. The scientists say, we don't know, but we can't see anything in there, and it's a black hole. There may be another universe or 10 universes inside the black hole, but nobody knows. But everybody's wondering, but you know who made the black hole? God. So that's why when we come before him, we need to realize, and God, you made everything. You made me. You made everything I see. And I just am wondering about you because you are so wonderful. You're full of wonder. A lot of times we think about what creatures are in the bottom of the ocean. Have anybody wondered about that from time to time? I think of that quite often. Especially I want to know what's over there off the coast of Japan. Because from the surface of the ocean to the bottom is 7 miles. And there's creatures down there. They go down in submarines, but the submarines probably have to be 75 feet thick of steel to be able to absorb the pressure. But God designed the creatures that can withstand all the pressure of that water 7 miles down. Just think about that. He designed that. I've looked at little fleas. You remember how annoying fleas can be? We have these little circles of fleas that those are flies in the backyard. But they like to go in circles. But then every once in a while, because I take all the garbage and I put it out and I bury it and so on, because I want to have some good soil in order to grow things and stuff. But then if I don't do it right away and I leave it, I have a little thing that I put it in, and fleas come up. And these fleas are the tiniest little things. And try to imagine, those things have been designed and you can't even see them practically. Even the no-see-ums, they even call them no-see-ums. Can you imagine? Those things are all designed by God. And I kind of wonder if they're going to be in the kingdom and they're going to have a benefit instead of a pain. Who knows? I wonder about that. I wonder what it's going to be like in the kingdom when God says, behold, I create all things new. I can't even imagine a fly becoming good. I don't know if we'll have flies, but flies might not be landing on things that they shouldn't be landing on. Neither will anybody be giving them something to land on that we don't like, because we'll be spirit beings. So who knows? It's going to be a whole new world. And flies may be a thing of history or whatever it may be. But just wondering and thinking about that can help us to just be beyond amazed at God, because he's done all this. And this physical world is going to vanish, because the spiritual world is so far beyond that our eyes and ears can't even comprehend what God's got up his sleeve. That's why I try to share with people that are beginning to come to faith that whatever you do not want to miss out on your future. The future that God has in store for you is beyond amazing. It's so incomprehensible. You can't even imagine what it'll be like to be a spirit being. And if you have the light of Jesus Christ living in you now, that is what is going to bring about the first resurrection for you. You don't want to miss out on that first resurrection. I mention that often in sermons, because we need to be reminded that what a gift that God is making available to those who believe, that they're going to be given this priceless gift of the first resurrection called the better resurrection. To be a spirit being before the rest of the whole world has really going to come to conversion. Neil Armstrong said, you know who Neil Armstrong is? He's the one that was the first man on the moon, I believe. Anyway, he said, mystery creates wonder, and wonder is the basis of man's desire to understand. And so that's probably one reason why he wanted to hang out on the moon there for a while, but I don't know if they had to choose a specific spot for a reason because of the heat and so on, I don't know. But he knows a lot more about that than the rest of us because he's been there. But God made the place. And who knows what God's got up his sleeve with all these billions of planets and stars and galaxies and so forth. Just thinking about that is wonderful. I look forward to the time to see if that, and that's something I can think about and you can think about. But God probably has things because the spirit world is not physical. The spirit world is spiritual. So can you imagine a spiritual universe? No, I can't imagine what a spiritual universe, but something that is spiritual is we're going to get into that as we get on here, but spiritual is how God is able to inhabit us. You and I can't inhabit each other, but God can inhabit us and we can inhabit God spiritually in embryo, sort of just in a very limited way at this time, to just get us ready for the time when we will have that spirit body, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit inhabit each other. They are one God, but they're three separate entities. See, and we can't wrap our minds around this except God has given us a little bit of insight in His Word and a taste of the future. But probably the greatest mystery of all is God Himself, because God has revealed Himself, and it says right in His Word that He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to let us know what He's like. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, look at Jesus, because they're one. And it's nice to meditate about that, because a lot of times people have different perspectives about God the Father than they do Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it's confusing to a lot of people. But God makes it very clear, because Jesus Christ's name, one of His names, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God was with us in the body of Jesus Christ, and we can understand that God is love by looking at Jesus, because everything that He did was filled with love. And there's a lot of things that He did that we wonder if it was loving or not. I share this quite often. Why in the world is God allowing all hell to break on loose for the last 6,000 years? Most people just say, give me a break. I don't want anything to do with this God. But they don't understand God. And like for God, a day is like 1,000 years with God, because He has eternity. This is like a blip on the radar to God. And when we're because the Bible says in the Old Testament, don't you realize that you are gods? Most people don't realize they are gods, because we are a part of the God family. He says in 1 John 3:1-2, it says, don't you realize that we are the children of God? When you are the children of God, you are a part of God, God's family. But we're not in charge. God's in charge. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look to them, we worship them, we follow them, we obey them, and so forth. But we are made in their image. We're His children. And it's good for us to realize that that's the way God looks at us, that we are just like Him. But we've got a long ways to go when it comes to the most important ingredient in us, and that is character. And that's why we go through all the trials and troubles that we have, so that we can grow in character. And the most efficient way you can grow in character is when everything goes wrong. That's when you have the opportunity to say, oh man, I need faith. I need self-control. I need patience. I need gentleness. I need all the fruits of the Spirit, because if we didn't have these trials that are on this entire earth and everybody's going through them, we wouldn't realize that we even needed anything, because we just think, I got it all. I mean, I've got 2 eyes, I've got 2 ears, and I can do what I want. What more can you ask for? It's human nature that is deceitful and desperately wicked, because it's selfish in its orientation, which God's Word makes it very clear. Another thing that is kind of challenging is a lot of the words that we see, like a human being. What is a being? You know, when you think about it, it's not clear. The word eternity. How can you wrap your mind around the meaning of eternity? We are not eternal being. We are temporary. But God is preparing us for glory or for eternity. But eternity is something that we can't relate to because we always have to have a beginning and an ending. And to think that God has never had a beginning and never have an ending, wrap your mind around that. You can't do it. It's impossible to comprehend eternity. You can't do it. We have to be eternal to get it. Just like you would have, as a flea, he's not going to be able to understand the beginning and the end of a human life because he's a flea. And the thought of never being created, you know, God was never created. Jesus was never created. He's always been. When you think about that, you just wonder, how can this be? How does that work? And it's okay to wonder, because what it does is it gives glory to God and it helps us to realize he is beyond amazing. He's incomprehensible. These are the mysteries that God is revealing little by little to us as we ask for wisdom. But when we finally see it, we're going to just, I'm sure our jaws are going to break. We're going, oh, wow, this is incomprehensible. But it's important for us to wonder about these and to think about these things, because it's a tendency for us to try to put God in a box so that we've got him all figured out. And that's a dangerous mindset, because that's a tendency of human nature. Because if we can put God in a box, then we can do what we want, because we know God, he doesn't like this and he likes this, but I know what God likes and I know what he does. I read the Bible once. No, you can read the Bible 50 times and you're still not going to know what you need to know, because God is incomprehensible and he wants a relationship. He could care less about knowledge. His relationship is everything to God. That's what he's looking for. And a lot of times when you put God in a box, relationship isn't relevant to you, because you're busy doing your thing and doing what you think is right and all the rest of that, and then God's over here. God needs to be in here, and that's the challenge. And we've got to ask God. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. David, a man after God's own heart, admits the fact that he had a struggle with this. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Because he had human nature. And that's why God gives us the insight to know what to do, to ask Jesus Christ to live in us. I mean, I've got this magazine that I just picked up at the jail Thursday night. Phenomenal stories of these individuals who hit bottom, and now they're in jail for the rest of their life or a long, long, long time. And they have the opportunity to think, to meditate. And we're providing Bibles for them, and they can read, and they come to the Bible studies and so forth. And then some of them have written stories. I've got the magazine. If you want to take it home with you and read it, if you're wondering how repentance works and so forth, they can tell you, because they'll give you a lot of personal testimonies of what they went through and how God totally changed their life and whacked him in the side of the head to get him in jail to get their attention. And what a beautiful perspective that change that God brings about. Sometimes you think, well, why did God do this to me? I wasn't all that bad. I only stole 50 times. I have never stole 100 times or whatever. But God wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to realize he loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to build intimacy with him. Because what is the world looking for? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. They say that's the most important thing, is love, love, love. But they have a different meaning of the word love. It's about what can I get rather than what can I give. God's love is an outgoing concern. Man's love is what can I get from another spouse or another person that's going to make me happy. That's love. What's in it for me? And that's philia. It's the second word for love in the Bible is philia, like the word Philadelphia. It's brotherly love and so on. But it doesn't carry the weight of agape love. And so it's important to realize that we need a life-changing relationship with God, like these guys in prison are sharing, and we have an opportunity to share our personal stories with people when you're talking to them after you've heard their story. And if you ever want to have a good story about repentance and so forth, just ask them, how's life treating you? What's going on in your life? Because hardly anybody ever does that for anybody. That's just not the norm. And when you come along and you care enough to find out what is going on in somebody's life, once they know that they can trust you, they'll begin to open up. And when they begin to open up and you build a close relationship, the time will come when the Holy Spirit will guide you to be able to share with them your conversion story. Once you can see that they are receptive, do not waste your time sharing it before they're receptive, because you're wasting your time and casting your pearls before swine, like we mentioned. Wait for the right time, because that's a priceless story to share with somebody, but make sure that they are interested and they are receptive and they're teachable, because that's what God is looking for in the whole world. It says his eyes are roaming the entire earth looking for those who are willing to humble themselves before God. That's what he's looking for. And that's the group that is attending here. They're individuals who are seeking God. They want to worship God. They want to follow his example and to build an intimate relationship with God. With our struggles that we have, sometimes we get mad at God. I was talking to somebody just recently that was really upset and frustrated with God. And I said, that's okay. The Apostle Paul was upset. Lots of people get upset. David was upset. You read the Psalms. You read the Psalms, and David was upset about a lot of things. Because God wants us to be real in our relationship with him. He wants us to let it hang out with him, because he doesn't want to have anything fake. He wants to be real, and he wants to interact with us. And you know, he wants us to interact 24/7. That's the thing that I love to understand. I still haven't accomplished that yet. I got a long way to go. But when God says pray without ceasing, basically that's telling us he wants to interact with us about everything all day long. He wants to be your best friend about everything. And now what I'm doing is I'm asking God to move traffic so I can be someplace on time. Guess what? He's done that lots of times. Because if you're seeking God's will, you know, he'll do all sorts of blessings for you. But don't underestimate what God can do. When he says pray without ceasing, you're going to be driving a lot. You can also pray, say, God, just keep me from hitting somebody, or somebody from hitting me, or whatever. Because God says, deliver us from evil, to pray that. So there's so many different things. And God wants us to be real and not dictate our terms. Well, we'll obey you, God, if you do this for me. That doesn't work, because that's not faith. That's works. If you work for me, God, I'll work for you. That's where James chapter 1 kicks in, and it says, expect nothing, because that's exactly what you're going to get. So respecting the mystery of God means that there are things about God that do not make any sense. One of the other things that I've shared many, many times is, if I were God, I would have never in the million years put Satan in the Garden of Eden. But he did. But he had a purpose that was beyond my comprehension at that time. Now I'm beginning to understand. I have a long way to go, but, you know, I realize that God wants free moral agency. He doesn't want to have robots. He wants individuals that have a choice. Like Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I have set before you today life and death. Choose life. We have that opportunity all day long when we're praying. Life is choosing Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you choose life, you're choosing Jesus. You're choosing to have him run your life, and you run away from your human nature. But you run to him. Because that's what he's looking for. And when you do that, I promise you this, because this is what he does. He says, I'll give you everything, everything. because he owns everything and he wants to share it all with us. And so sometimes Jesus says some things that seem a little bit mean in the Bible until you understand it and you realize he wants us to see something that we wouldn't see any other way. He gave a lot of stories and he gave parables and so forth, and you read the parables, what in the world was that all about? You know, until God opened your eyes, you say, oh, now I see. So we're going to go through one today. The scripture for today is John 3, verses 1 through 17. And let's take a look at this, because here is a man who was very smart. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verses 1, and Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was one of them top dogs, and he thought he knew everything. I remember the time when I graduated, I told you this many times, I graduated from college, and I thought, is there anything I don't know? Well, human beings tend to think they know everything, and if they can't figure it out, they'll find a way, and so on. But God wants us to meditate and talk to God about these things that we're wondering about and ask him to help us to understand what's going on in our lives. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you were. He was healing people. He was raising the dead. When was the last time you saw somebody that raised the dead? No one could do these kind of signs if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Well, Nicodemus got freaked out on that one. Born again. He started thinking, born again. Well, when was I born? I have to start over, go back and be born again? That's a natural way. That's a physically minded response to being born again. And so he asked Jesus the question, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Now, we're getting a little bit of a clue, but still Nicodemus didn't get it. It was still confusing because he was physically minded and he did not have something that you have today. He did not have the Holy Spirit. And so he did not comprehend spiritual things, but we know what it means to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus said, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So either you're physically minded, and all you think about is materialism, money, sex, or drugs, or no, what is it? Vanity, lust, and greed, rather. Just the things that human beings think about all the time. And birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What is the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility. Self-control, all those, that's the Spirit, that's the wisdom, that's who God is. He is the personification of character. The only thing that is going to be transformed into your spirit body is God's spiritual character. That's what he wants to build in you now, so that you have his love and all those that follow, because you've been asking for it 24/7 when you pray. And so Jesus said, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then he gives a physical illustration, which is another amplification and helpful illustration. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So now, now it's a little bit of light coming, well, at least a little bit of wind coming in here. So we can see what's going on, because wind... When was the last time you can see wind? I mean, you can see the results of wind, but wind is invisible. Air is invisible. If it was not invisible, you couldn't see anybody in front of you. And so wind is air that is moving, and the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, it's a different dimension. When Jesus Christ lives in us, That is not materialistic. That is spiritual. And God wants to live in us, and he wants us to live in him. And that's the beginning stages of being born of the Spirit. And how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and don't you understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of things that we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. And Jesus was just being blunt up, you know, you have to believe. You can't just go around and be criticizing and finding fault, because all you're going to get is nothing. When you are critical all the time, God says, let's see how that works for you. If you want to have a relationship with God and you're criticizing everybody else, and you wonder why your relationship with God is wearing out, it's because you are criticizing everybody else who is made in his image. Those are his people. He loves them. And he doesn't want you going around finding fault and criticizing and bad-mouthing and belly-aching about everybody else and how they're the problem instead of looking in the mirror. God says, get the beam out of your own eye before you consider the splinter that drives you nuts. So that's what God tells us in his word, so that we can look at people from his perspective, not ours. And so he goes on to say, you know, you still don't believe what we're telling you, or what I'm telling you. I have spoken of you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Well, then how in the world are you going to believe things that are heavenly or spiritual when I tell you those? And so Jesus is saying, you got to wake up. Just because you're smart and you're on the rabbi council doesn't mean you have wisdom. Just because you went to college, I've been there, and I thought I knew everything, and I didn't know anything compared to what I needed to know. I may have learned physical knowledge, but the spiritual knowledge so far transcends the physical knowledge. There's no comparison. Because God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness. We got to have it. In order to have a job, we've got to be able to have the wisdom of this world and so forth. But if you don't have the wisdom of God to go with it, then you're just spinning your wheels and going backwards. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus knew what he was talking about because he's the only one that's been up there talking to the boss. And he was at the boss's right hand. And he even tells us, he says, the Father who is in me, he's doing these miracles. He's the one that's doing these works. I can't do any miracles, but I can do them if God does them through them, just like you. You can pray for people, but you can't heal them. But God can heal them through you when you anoint them with oil or whatever it is that you might be doing as a servant of God. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You see, that didn't make any sense, but he was using this as an illustration that Jesus was going to be crucified, and that doesn't make any sense to anybody that's got a physical brain. Your Savior is coming here and he's going to die. Boy, big champion he is. I mean, that's how humans would respond. But when you understand spiritually that he was paying for the sins of the whole world, that's a spiritual thing that is a mystery. And when you understand it, you say, thank you, God. Because if you didn't, I would be dead for eternity instead of alive for eternity, because the wages of sin is death. That's the word of God. And so verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So now finally, after Jesus was telling the rabbi or Nicodemus the spiritual things that were beyond his comprehension, but he still told them what it was, then Jesus simplifies the whole thing, and he comes down and he talks to them in his language. And he says, it's because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's the most quoted scripture in the whole world. And then he said, he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And then when he's living in us, we're not going to be condemning the world, because the world is in the process. And we need to give people hope and help people to see that God has a plan for every single human being. So Jesus told Nicodemus what he needed to know in a very gentle way as he concluded, so that he could understand that Jesus has a plan and that he is God and that he was with the Father and he knows what's going on. But Nicodemus came there because Jesus was kind of a mystery to him, and he was wondering why he was doing all these miracles, and he wanted to get to the bottom of it and so on. And so he was asking Jesus questions. But there are many aspects of God that are going to remain a mystery for all of us. And it's impossible for the finite, which we are finite, to grasp the infinite. But the main bottom line is God wants to give unbelievable rewards. He says, you believe in me and I'll give you everything. I'll give you everything, because that's what God wants to do. He loves you so much, he wants to give you eternal life, a spirit body that can traverse the universe at the speed of thought, and you can go check out the black hole anytime you want to without any time passing. I don't understand that. I just know God can do anything, and we're going to be a part of his family, and it's something I don't want to miss, and I don't want any of you to miss it either. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have given us your Son to show us how good you are, that you're good to the core, and that you have no evil in you whatsoever. And everything that you do is for our benefit, because you love us and you gave us the biggest sacrifice that you could have ever made, to let your Son pay the penalty for all of our sins. So God, we just stand in awe of you, that you would do such a magnificent thing for us, something that we would never have contemplated in a billion years. But God, we just thank you that you are good, and we want to be like you, and we want you to live in us, and we pray that you will fill us with your wonder, so that we will see the wonderfulness that you are everywhere we look. All the flowers, the trees, the flowers are just incomprehensible. You made them all, and we just want to worship you and praise you forever and ever for being the best friend we could ever ask for. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.